Tonight we come to message 5, which is entitled Grace. Grace in Peter's epistles. And tonight, this outline, this message, actually covers, saints, the third key statement from the key statements that were handed out. I hope that you have that. If you have that handy, I hope you could take it out and we could read together. Of course, if you don't have it with you, no worries. Take in the infusion of faith as the other saints read. Okay? But if you have it, I hope we have it. Actually, it would be good for us to read the first three key statements. Then we have the context. Let's read key statement number 1 together. Although the subject of 1st and 2nd Peter is God's government, we need to see that everything concerning God's government should bring us back to the central focus and basic structure of these epistles, the triune God as our whole enjoyment to carry out the economy of God. Saints, before we read the second one, I would ask you a question. What is the central focus and the basic structure of these epistles? Amen. Maybe we're getting it. Amen. Let's read the second key statement, which matches message number 2. The first key statement corresponds with message 1. The second key statement with message 2. Together. The preciousness of Peter's writing is that he combines the Christian life and God's government, revealing that the Christian life and the government of God go together as a pair. We have precious fellowship on this. Okay, now, key statement number 3, which is this message tonight. And I would let you know this ahead of time. This statement is based on two key verses in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 12. And we'll see this a little later on as we go through the message, that Peter, each epistle, he begins with grace and he ends with grace. Okay? And so this is the conclusion of 1 Peter, grace, but in a very particular way. Actually, let me interject this before we read. We were praying with the brothers before our coming in, as we customarily do, and there was such a burden in our hearts, saints, that a term like this, grace, we would not take this for granted. I hope we remember the fellowship from the very first night, that we need to be open vessels, that we need to be simple, we need to be emptied out, right? Emptied out. Actually, I could tell you myself, the first verse that I ever learned as a child, memorized. I was there with the brethren. I was probably 6 or 7 years old. I got saved when I was 7, so I think it was about that time, was Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So I learned this when I was a child. Grace, faith. Oh, I know we all have heard these terms before, but may the Lord have mercy on us tonight, and may he be gracious to each of us tonight, that we could be open vessels to receive something as a little child. Amen. Let's read together. The God of all grace, who has called the believers into his eternal glory, perfects, establishes, strengthens, and grounds them through their sufferings. This all grace is the true grace of God, into which the believers should enter, and in which they stand. Amen. You know, these two little phrases here in the quotations, all grace, the God of all grace, and also the true grace. These are terms unique to Peter. And we'll see. Peter has a few unique phrases regarding grace. By the way, Peter mentions grace. Let's see, 8 chapters, right, in his 2 epistles. 5 in the first, 3 in the second, 8 chapters. He mentions grace 12 times. 12 times. Incidentally, just maybe for an impression, you know the word judge or judgment? You know how many times Peter mentions this in the 2 epistles? Only 10 times. Did you know that the book, the subject of the book is the government of God, and he mentions grace 10 times. He mentions judgment 10 times. You're listening. Very good. But he mentions grace 12 times. Little impression? I hope you could get a little impression about this. Because this shows us he has a burden, and saints, we must take the matter of the government of God in such a serious way in our lives. And later we'll talk about this. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. This is a real and a serious and a sober matter. However, there's a supply to live the Christian life and the church life under his government for his economy. And that supply in the New Testament and in Peter's epistles is called grace. Oh, grace. So we're going to see multiplied grace. Varied, like a variety, V-A-R-I-E-D, varied grace. Then we'll see the grace of life, the grace of life. Beautiful terms. And then all grace and the true grace. We'll come to this. You know, of course, Paul, in his epistles, and John, they speak about grace. And we could say that Paul's speaking on grace is really the center and the frame of grace. But we need John and Peter to complete the truth concerning grace. So if you miss Peter, you miss a lot. Praise the Lord, we're not missing Peter. Tonight, in your scripture reading, you have these 12 verses. I do hope, saints, I do hope that we could spend some time. We will mention them here, but that's not too much impression as we go through. I hope we could go back and read verse by verse ourselves. The Lord could speak something to us personally about grace. Amen. Okay, let's come to the outline. The definition of grace. In Roman 1, I'm sorry. Before we read it, I did want to follow Brother Ted's example and actually his fellowship this morning and Brother Ed's fellowship in the first session. Remember on this point that although the government of God is the subject, it's not neither the central focus, right? Not the central focus and not the basic structure. And Brother Lee was so burdened. Very interesting. I was so helped by our brother's fellowship on the first evening to find for us, to guide us in the mind of all the ministry that in at the end of the life study of Jude, you wouldn't think to look there, but Brother Lee says a word about 1st and 2nd Peter. And that's because, in a simple way, he gave this training, the life study training of these books together. So this was the end, really, of the end of the training on Peter. And so he mentions this to remind us, to bring us back to the central line. And I want to read just a few portions from Message 5, Jude Message 5. There's a section there called the central focus. In our study of the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude, we need to see the central focus of these books. Although the subject of 1st and 2nd Peter is God's government, especially his government shown in his judgment, this is not the central focus of these books. We've been pounding this, right, meeting after meeting. Neither is the divine government the basic structure of the epistles of Peter. What is the focus of these epistles? What is their basic structure? In order not to be distracted by the many precious matters in 1st and 2nd Peter, we need clear answers to these questions. In 1st Peter, actually only 1.5 chapters is crucial in relation to life. These 1.5 chapters include all of chapter 1 and the first 11 verses of chapter 2. Now is the reason I want to read this to you. Please pay your special attention to this part of the paragraph. In addition, we need to regard Peter's word in 5:10 as crucial. What's 5:10? It's the key statement. The God of all grace. We need to pay special attention to 5:10, he says, right? When you're considering the central focus and the basic structure, pay attention to 5:10, the word on grace. And he quotes the verse here, but the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself perfect, establish, strengthen, and ground you. We have a similar situation. Listen. We have a similar situation in 2 Peter. In this book, the first half of the first chapter, that's on partakers of the divine nature by the precious and exceedingly good promises and the development of faith. Actually, it's the coming message. Message, don't miss message 6. Yeah. He highlights this. And the last verse of the last chapter in 2 Peter are crucial in relation to life. What's the last verse in the last chapter? Grow in grace. Another verse on grace. So you see, Brother Lee was pointing out that actually the focus, the central focus, can be summarized by this one word, grace. Because grace is the triune God himself as our enjoyment. So grace is crucial in the accomplishment of God's economy. Okay, with this background, please, let's come to Romans 1. Here we have the definition. The definition that is, what is grace and who is grace? Okay, Romans 1. Grace is Christ himself as our enjoyment. Grace is the resurrected Christ as the life-giving spirit, giving himself freely to us, being everything to us, and doing everything in us, through us, and for us. Amen. Saints, I hope we would not take a definition like this for granted. Grace is what? Christ, the resurrected Christ, as the life-giving spirit, giving himself freely to us. Firstly, giving himself. Then number two, being everything to us. He gives himself freely, and he is everything to us. And there's more. Doing everything in us, through us, and for us. I don't know what I thought grace was when I was a child and I learned that verse. I knew it had something to do with God's salvation. So I knew that God gave him, you know, freely, he offered salvation. And I think among believers, there's a kind of understanding grace is the unmerited favor of God. So, and that is so. But it's more. It's more than that. Because he doesn't just give us something. He gives us himself. He gives us himself. And it's too bad that maybe among us and among the Lord's children, many might consider, oh, grace is a blessing. So when there's something, maybe you're blessed with good children. Or your children get into what school? Oh, the Lord is gracious. This might be our thank the Lord. So the Lord is gracious. Well, saints, grace is not a good school. Grace is not a house. Grace is not any material thing. Grace is not a material blessing. The word, the verses we have here from John 1. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word became flesh, right? Full of grace. He didn't come full of houses. He didn't come full of cars. He didn't come full of material things. And then, that's John 1:14. 1:17 says, the law was given through Moses, but grace came! Grace came! Through Jesus Christ. So what did he bring us? He brought us himself. He wants to give himself. And he wants to be everything to us. And he wants to do everything for us. But very often, we don't take this. And we try to live the Christian life on our own. By our own energy. We may not realize, saints, how much we're lacking in the proper view of grace. And how much actually we still live our Christian life according to law. According to doings. And we try to live according to some kind of standard. And then we get bothered by what we cannot do. Has that never been your situation? You're bothered by what you cannot do. You get discouraged. The enemy uses this. Oh, saints, I say, we need to see what is grace. And we need to see who is grace. Grace is Christ. Christ giving himself to us as the life-giving spirit. Christ being everything to us. And listen, Christ doing everything for us. You know, in the Christian life, we know there are some things we shouldn't do. And then we try our best. I tell you, I think one of the brothers brought this out in a previous message. Just this matter of forgiveness. Forgiving someone. Can you forgive people? Sometimes it's very difficult to forgive people. Just to forgive. You know, to forgive means to let go. Sometimes we could hold on to something for even years. But I know this experience and I've witnessed this experience. Of having the enjoyment of the Lord. And then forgiveness just flows. You just, the Lord said, let it go. You say, amen, Lord. Amen. It's been too long, Lord. Forgive me. Lord, forgive me for holding on to this. And I forgive. And I let it go. Oh, brothers and sisters, what is that? That's grace. Doing what I cannot do. I couldn't do that. You leave it to me, I would go another couple of years. Holding on. And we don't realize that frustrates the growth in life. And that frustrates our joy and enjoyment in the church life. Oh, that we would know grace. Oh, that we would enjoy grace. You know, here we have one of the references is 1 Corinthians 15:10. That's the final reference. Do you see that? 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is Paul's testimony. He says this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace unto me did not turn out to be in vain. But on the contrary, I labored more abundantly than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Saints, think about it. The Apostle Paul. You know the Apostle Paul? He was a terrible person. He describes himself in 1 Timothy. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insulting person. In Acts it says that he was breathing, threatening, and murder. That was, you know, breathing it. That's like his being. He was someone, you might even say, possessed with this commission to put aside these people who call on the name of Jesus. And it even says, that when Stephen was being martyred, it makes a point to say, Saul approved of his killing. You know, so when Paul says, I'm less than the least of all saints, I think it came from there. He realized, I'm the worst. I'm the worst. But I like to ask you, think about it. How could such a terrible person become such a glorious apostle? He told us, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he said, not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Saints, if grace could work in Paul, grace can work in me. I hope we could all say this. Oh, not I, but grace. You know, we also have Galatians 2:20. It was touched this morning, I think. Not I, but Christ. Many believers know this verse. Not I, but Christ. I hope we could also learn to say, not I, but grace. Not I, but grace. Amen. And let's see what grace can work in us. You know, he said, Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1:13 and 14. In 13, he says, I was this kind of person, but I was shown mercy. But I was shown mercy. That's 13. And in 14, he says, but the grace of our Lord superabounded with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Saints, grace can superabound. Grace can operate in all of us to take us to where we need to be. Amen. Okay, Romans 2. The multiplication of grace. Okay, starting here, we come to these 12 mentionings of grace in 1 and 2 Peter. The multiplication of grace is the grace that multiplies in our daily life in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The grace of God in his economy is rich, multiplying, and abounding. Saints, the two verses that mention grace, that mention the multiplication of grace are 1 Peter 1:2 and 2 Peter 1:2. I just want to highlight this. 1 Peter 1:2, he says at the end of this verse, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Multiplied. Peter does not just bless the saints with grace. He blesses them with grace multiplied. I don't know if we have even the concept that the grace in me can be multiplied. Oh, it's very important. The second mentioning in the second book, 2 Peter 1:2, he says something a little more. Very important. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace being multiplied is connected with the full knowledge. So that means with the Word. We need the Word to bring us to the full knowledge of God. Saints, one reason why we don't experience that much multiplication of grace is because either we don't know the Word or we don't apply the Word. We need to apply the Word in the Bible. Now here we have quite a number of verses. For example, 1:16, John 1:16. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. One of the brothers already mentioned it would be very good to pray a little prayer. Lord, grant me today's portion of grace. Grant me today's portion of grace. Some of us, by actually Brother Lee's pattern, because he gave us this testimony, that he would pray this way. And that little prayer became a perfecting for us. I hope more of us would pray this prayer every day. Lord, grant me today's portion of grace. I'm afraid, though, if you get up a little bit too late and your time with the Lord is a little shortened and you're running out the door, you may either forget to pray this or you may think, oh, I'm not worthy to pray this. Don't think such things. Don't think such things. Just confess your sin. Remember, 1 Corinthians 1:9 always works. That's a promise in the Word. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the barrier's taken away. So now we can claim the grace. There's another verse. It says, we come forward to the throne of grace. to receive what? Mercy. And find grace for timely help. Or grace to help in time of need. Say, Lord, I need you. I need you as grace. But I'd like to even add to this prayer. How about we say, Lord, today I want to have grace upon grace. Have you ever prayed such a prayer? You know, it says in the book of James, you do not have because you do not ask. Maybe we should ask more. Lord, I want grace upon grace today. Oh, another verse, Ephesians 2:7, that he might display in the ages to come the surpassing riches of his grace. Have you ever asked the Lord, Lord, I don't just want grace today. I want the surpassing riches of your grace. Well, if you don't know the verse, you won't know to pray that way. But thank the Lord, now we all know the verse. Claim it. Grace will be multiplied in your life. Romans 5:17. Maybe we're more familiar with this. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace. Let me ask you, have you ever said, Lord, today, I don't want just grace. I want the abundance of grace. I think he would be so happy to answer such a prayer. Because it's in his will. And he's been waiting for someone to claim it. Saints, we're short because of we're short of full knowledge. We need to grow in grace and the full knowledge. Then grace will be multiplied to us. And then the verse I mentioned before, the grace of our Lord super abounded. Have you ever claimed this? Lord Jesus, I'm facing this thing. Lord, you know what I'm facing, and I just can't. But Lord, I believe that your grace can superabound. Claim it, saints. Automatically, grace will be multiplied to you. I would say, try it. Amen. A says, grace is multiplied in us through our sufferings, limitations, and weaknesses. Grace is Christ. Oh, this is precious. Grace is Christ as our burden bearer. The more burdens we have, the more opportunities we have to experience Christ as grace. Saints, who does not have suffering, limitation, and weakness? All of us, in some measure. Especially saints who are older in our own physical body. That's a great frustration. When you're young, you know, like the Lord said to Peter, you can go wherever you want. When you're older, limitation. And it's here. The limitation is from ourselves. That's a great frustration to many. Dear saints, grace can superabound. And Christ can be our burden bearer. He knows you're bearing that burden. That pain that you're experiencing, that ongoing affliction, he can be our burden bearer. He did this with Paul. You know, Paul, he himself had some kind of health situation. And he asked, Lord, three times he tells us. I'm so happy that he testified this. Of course, he only asked three times. Maybe we keep asking. Maybe we should take Paul's pattern. Stop at three and just take the grace. Oh, Lord Jesus. Because the Lord answered him, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. I believe Paul took this word and said, amen, Lord, your grace is sufficient. So I don't believe my situation. I don't believe my situation is larger than your grace, broader than your grace. I take your word. Amen. Saints, human life is a burden. Everything in human life is a burden. Daily life is a burden. Taking care of a home is a burden. Family life is sweet, but also a burden. The responsibilities with children and the more children and work life. But, oh, I hope we all can experience Christ as our burden bearer. Christ can be our burden bearer. You know, even for the brothers, taking care of the churches. Oh, the brothers, the burden's too heavy. The responsibilities are too great. And brothers in the work. I was touched with this verse, Acts 15:40. There, this is not listed here. There, that's when Paul and Silas are going to go on their ministry journey. And the brothers commend them to the grace of God. I was struck, you know, in other places, the apostles commend the saints to the grace of God or to the word of his grace. But here, the brothers commended the apostles, realizing the work that you're facing, the labor you're facing, will be too heavy for you. But we commend you to the grace of God. So, dear brothers, to the co-workers, to the elders, brothers, we also have a burden bearer. And we can apply him in our shepherding of the church. Christ is our burden bearer. Isn't that precious? Praise the Lord. In B and C, we have two very practical points. How grace can be multiplied. The enjoyment of the Lord as grace is with those who love him. This is very simple, very important. This principle was actually mentioned last night in message 3. Every Christian experience starts with love in the heart. This is based on Ephesians 6:24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. So very simple. Grace is with those who love the Lord. So our response should be, Lord Jesus, I love you! Because when you love him, grace comes. Saints, just claim it. Don't say, well, you don't know what I've been through. I don't feel like I don't love the Lord that much. Shut up and just claim the verse. Say, grace is with those who love the Lord with incorruptibility. Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
Let's all say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Lord Jesus, I love you.
Grace was multiplied a little bit. Now, even more. Just claim the verse. C is very crucial. The enjoyment of the Lord is grace with his divine nature is by our receiving and abiding in the word of his grace, which includes all his precious and exceedingly great promises. Acts 20:32 is the key verse, the first key verse here, and it has this phrase, the word of his grace. Saints, this is precious that there's such a phrase as the word of his grace. Saints, this is the word of his grace. And when we open it, we can get grace. If Ephesians 6:17 and 18 is here, we mix the word with our spirit. We take the word with our spirit. Grace, specific grace, will come to us in our situation. This was very touching. Acts 20:32. This was Paul's talk with the Ephesian elders. You know, I think it was in Miletus. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He called them to him. And more saints came, not just, it seems like, the leading ones. And he told them, this is the last time you will see my face. It was very touching. He told them, you remember 3 years? How intimate this talk was. 3 years I was with you, night and day. Just pouring out to you. In public and also from house to house, visiting you. And I didn't hold back the whole counsel of God. But I will see you no more. He knew this. In his intuition, he knew this. So he commended them, these saints whom he loved, to God and to the word of his grace. Because the word will take care of you. The word is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Grace. The word can can build you into the church life and give you your portion of God's inheritance. The word of grace. So saints, we need to be in the word. You're in the word, grace will be multiplying. Amen. Number three, the prophets in the Old Testament prophesied concerning the grace that was to come unto us. And he says, the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament prophets made them clear concerning Christ coming as grace to us through his incarnation, his sufferings in his human living and crucifixion, and his glories in his resurrection, ascension, second coming, and reigning, for the application of God's full salvation to us. B says, although the Spirit of Christ was constituted dispensationally through and with Christ's death and resurrection in the New Testament time, the function of the Spirit is eternal because he is the eternal Spirit. Brother Ed touched this in the first meeting, in the first message, so I won't dwell here too much. But the Old Testament prophets, they saw grace. They saw and prophesied, Christ is coming as grace. Not to them, but to the New Testament people. So they prophesied this. And then in verse 11, in the first chapter, it is so very, very interesting that it says, searching into what time and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ in them was making clear. So this verse, Peter said that the Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets. Now, I think we have listed here this verse, John 7:37-39, says the Spirit was not yet. So when this phrase, the Spirit of Christ, is usually reserved for the New Testament, Christ in resurrection, right? After he's passed through this process, been glorified. But Peter uses this applying to the Old Testament. So how could this be? Well, it's similar to the crucifixion. You know, the Lord Jesus in time was crucified, we know, about 2,000 years ago. But Hebrews, we have this verse here, 9:14, tells us that he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. Through the eternal Spirit. So there is an eternal function. Eternal function. And so Revelation 13:8, it says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, in our view, the Lamb was slain 2,000 years ago. But in God's view, it was before the foundation of the world. How can that be? That's God's view. It's because of the eternal function of the Spirit. He offered himself through the eternal Spirit. So in the same way, yes, the Spirit is constituted dispensationally, but the function is eternal. So they had the Spirit of Christ working in them, pointing to the New Testament Christ, the New Testament grace, Christ coming as grace to us. Okay, then C says, the Spirit of Christ in his eternal function was in the Old Testament prophets, making them clear concerning Christ coming to the New Testament believers to be the all-sufficient and unlimited grace of God's full salvation to them for their entry into the joy of the Lord in the kingdom age, which is the salvation of their souls. D says, the Spirit of Christ applies God's salvation as grace to us by two instrumentalities, the prophesying of the Old Testament prophets and the preaching of the New Testament apostles. Peter says this in verse 12. He says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to you they ministered these things, which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So Peter was telling us that these things came to us through two groups of people, two instrumentalities, the Old Testament, New Testament. Actually, we saw this even this morning in that as our brother Ted was opening up the book of Luke, Luke 24, when the Lord Jesus was speaking to them all the things concerning himself. From where? Beginning from Moses. So all the things from the Old Testament point to the New Testament reality. Christ as our grace. Amen. Okay, Romans 4. The grace on which the believers set their hope perfectly will be brought to the believers at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's something interesting here. Well, let me read the verse 13, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, girding up the loins of our mind and being sober, set your hope perfectly on the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here, it talks about a grace that's still coming. That's still coming. You know, John says grace came. Peter says, yes, grace can be multiplied to you today, but grace is still coming. There's an aspect of grace that's coming at the revelation of Christ, which is the Lord's second coming. You know, for this we need to see these two verses, 1 Peter 1:5 and 1 Peter 1:9. That's the scripture reading here. Let me read A first, and then these two verses. Let's read A. The grace being brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ refers to the salvation of our soul as the consummation of God's full salvation. The point is this, saints. In 1 Peter 1, Peter equates grace and salvation. Full salvation is grace. Okay. So, we get this from these verses, verse 5. Who are being guarded by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So, actually in Peter's view, even salvation was not so simple. You know, in this verse, for this verse, if you have the recovery version, I don't want you to open it now, but I'm just as a reference. 1 Peter 1:5. Has a classic footnote, note 5, on the three stages of salvation. You know, we have a message on this in the Summer School of Truth, in the first level, first series. We teach this to our seventh graders, the three stages of salvation. I told you before, my first verse was Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith. That's the initial salvation. That's the first stage of salvation. But Peter is talking about the third stage, the what will be revealed at the Lord's coming. And Peter says, that's grace. Why? Because grace is what will get us there. We need grace at every stage, and there will be a consummation of grace at the Lord's coming. Let's read these subpoints. The grace given to us in Christ, listen to this, was bestowed on us before the world began. Did you know that? The verse is 2 Timothy 1:9. Okay, I'll read this to you. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the times of the ages. What is that? That is an inexplicable mystery. So I'll go on to the next point. I'm not going to try to explain it because I can't. But we were given grace before the times of the ages. For that, saints, we just say, amen. Yeah. You don't try to figure it out. You just say, amen. I had grace before I was born. Amen. Two, God, who was in the beginning, became flesh in time as grace for man to receive, possess, and enjoy. That's, of course, when Christ came, grace came. Now, the next point. Yes, the next point is crucial. It's number three, right? Yeah, let's read this point together. The process triune God who has been consummated as the all-inclusive, life-giving, and indwelling Spirit, has become the Spirit of grace with our spirit. Saints, there's such a phrase in the New Testament, the Spirit of grace. You know, we have these verses. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. How? How is that? It's because He is the Spirit of grace. So if, this is Hebrews. The Spirit of grace. If He's the Spirit of grace and He's in our spirit, so grace is with our spirit. So saints, now we know what is grace, who is grace, and where is grace? Where is grace? In our spirit. You know, later, we'll see this at the end. Peter's charge is, enter into this grace and stand in it. Have you ever appreciated this verse? Did you even know there was such a verse? Enter into this grace and stand in it. Well, if you're going to enter, you have to know where to go. You have to know what the door is. Oh, brothers and sisters, grace is with your spirit. So how do you enter into grace? Just return to your spirit. How do you stand in grace? Just stay in your spirit. Grace is with our spirit. He is the Spirit of grace. You know, Peter says, the God of all grace. In Corinthians, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews says, the Spirit of grace. You see, God, the Father is grace. The Son is grace. The Spirit is grace. This is the triune God for our enjoyment. Amen. Amen. B says, day by day, we should be open vessels to be continual receivers of grace and set our hope wholly and perfectly on this grace. I'd like to say something about this. Set our hope. This is Peter's charge. Set our hope. Saints, on what is our hope set? You know, many people, they set their hope on many things. On their bank account. On their retirement account. Some set their hope on some political system. Some set their hope on a person. Saints, it says, this verse is very striking. This is 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, girding up the loins of your mind and being sober. Saints, we need to gird up the loins of our mind and set our hope perfectly on the grace that will be revealed at the Lord's coming. We should gird up the loins of our mind. Don't be loose in our thinking. That was the point from last night. But gird up the loins of our mind. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4:4 says that each one may know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Saints, each of us, we have our own vessel. We should be the master of our own vessel. And I say what comes in. I don't just receive everything. Saints, especially the younger generation, I would encourage you, I would urge you, I would exhort you, possess your vessel. Don't just take anything and everything that comes from the world. Be sober. Be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind. And let your mind be renewed by the Word of God. To be renewed in the spirit of our mind. To see things so clearly. Even as a teenager, you can see who I am, where I'm going. Many of us, we have this testimony. Even when we were teenagers, the Lord, because of the Word, the renewing of our mind. No, we were not much. We were not that strong, but we saw something and we gave ourselves to it. It's not that we were perfect and we didn't make mistakes. Yes, we had our ways, but we're still here. Because we set our hope perfectly on the grace. So I urge you and encourage you, you can. You can do that too. Point five, grace with God in 1 Peter 2, 19 and 20 refers to the motivation of the divine life within us and its expression in our living, which becomes in our behavior gracious and acceptable in the eyes of both man and God. This is a most precious point, saints. This comes from chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. I'd like to read this. But again, I say, saints, I read this here. It's hard for you to capture much of the sense, but I still like to read it so that something can get in. But I urge you, please go back and touch the word directly. Read these verses. Let some impression come to you. Even with the help of this outline, you will get more than what I speak here. The speaking spirit will be with you. But the verse says, for this is grace. If anyone, because of a consciousness of God, listen to this, because of a consciousness of God, or you, this could be translated, because of conscience to God, bears sorrow by suffering unjustly. For what glory is it if while sinning and being buffeted you endure, but if while doing good and suffering you endure, this is grace. You know, sorry, this is grace, thank you, with God. This is grace with God. Because God is looking too. But also man is looking. We've seen this. We've seen saints suffering. Whether it's for the Lord's sake, for righteousness, being persecuted by others. But because of a consciousness of God, the Lord is with me. I cannot defend myself. You know, it says about the Lord Jesus himself, he was reviled, but he did not revile in return. And we, when we have grace, become his reproduction. And we, I think many of us, have experienced in some little measure. People say things concerning us. And we'd like to respond. We'd like to defend ourselves. But because of consciousness of God, the Lord is with me. And the Lord is somehow supplying me and says, no, it's okay. And I just am at peace. And I still look bad. I'm still looked down on. When others see that, they say, what is with this person? Maybe the reviler doesn't see, but others around see. What is this? You know, in our workplace, I think many of us have experienced this. Being mocked for our faith. But grace is there. Because of consciousness with God. There's a sense, Lord, yes, Lord. Amen, Lord. So I can't say. In other scenarios, saints suffering, even facing death. Facing death. We heard this testimony last night of our dear brother, our fellow worker, whom the Lord took recently. How he faced death. But what was the testimony? Peace. When you see that, you realize, how can a man do that? Not everyone can do that, face death in this way. I remember personally seeing saints, especially, I always recall two sisters. As they faced death, they knew death is coming. But with them, there was something. I don't want to say an aura, but there was something. Peace. How could it be? She's in her 30s. She has two young children. What's the future? So many, it's heartbreaking. But she's full of peace. She can do what other people cannot do. This is grace. She could bear what others could not bear. And we've seen the testimony of saints like this. We've seen the testimony maybe at a memorial meeting of a widow who has still young children. And yes, there's weeping, there's grieving. But it says in Thessalonians, we grieve, but not even as the rest who have no hope. So they're still grieving, but it's different. And there's a kind of calmness. There's a kind of peace. Sometimes you go to comfort them and they actually comfort you. You don't know what to say. You're there fumbling. And they say a word. It's okay. And you get grace. They are overflowing grace. What is that? That's this. Don't you want that? Say, Lord, I want this. I want this kind of grace. Now the explanation. A says, grace as the process triune God for our enjoyment becomes our inward motivation and outward expression in our intimate fellowship with God and our consciousness of God. We all have to learn how to have grace, which is to take grace, possess grace, use grace, apply grace. You know, Hebrews 12:28 has this phrase, let us have grace. What does that mean? You know, if I have you over to my home and I want to offer you some cookies, please have one. Like, take one. Here. The Lord says, let us have grace. Saints, have grace. Grace is being offered all the time, but we don't take it and apply it. Oh, I hope this word, the Lord could operate, that we would take grace more. B says, the process triune God, as grace received and enjoyed by us, becomes visibly expressed for others to see in our holy living and church meetings. Here we have Acts 11:28, where Barnabas, you know, he goes to Antioch, and it says, and he saw the grace of God. And I think I just described to you these experiences. Grace can be visible. Grace can be visible. Oh, that we all would have grace. We have been called to enjoy and express Christ's grace in the midst of sufferings so that we may become a reproduction and a Xerox copy of Christ as our model according to his God-man living. Of course, that was, we had a whole message on that, or half a message this morning on this point. Romans 6, the grace of life, another particular Peter phrase, grace of life, is the inheritance of all the believers, whether strong or weak. This is based on chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands in like manner dwell together with them according to knowledge, as with the weaker female vessel, assigning honor to them, as also to fellow heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I like this phrase, fellow heirs of the grace of life. A says, the grace of life is God as life and life supply to us in his divine Trinity. The Father as the source of life, the Son as the course of life, and the Spirit as the flow of life who flows within us with the Son and the Father as grace to us. We are heirs to inherit the grace of life, and vessels to contain the grace of life. This phrase, fellow heirs of the grace of life. There's a few things here, saints. Heirs, H-E-I-R-S, heirs. What is this? That means that something has been bequeathed to you. There was a will, and someone gave some property to you. And then that person died. And now this will is executed. And so now this inheritance is your portion. Take it. Don't you want it? Just have it. Have grace. But why don't we? We just don't many times. Partly, we don't have the full knowledge. I hope this word helps us. I'm an heir of grace. You know, what does an heir have to do to get the inheritance? Show up. You know, they're going to read the will. Show up. Like our brother said this morning, come. Come to me. Just come, and I will give you rest. The Lord is waiting to be our rest. No, what is it? Isaiah 30:15. Right? In returning and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and in trust will be your strength. That's Isaiah 30:15. And it ends this way. But you were not willing. The rest is there offered, but we're not willing. Never think. Never fall for the lie that you're not qualified to enjoy the inheritance of the grace of life. There's a Lamb on the throne. We have this verse here, Revelation 22:1. The Lamb on the throne, and there's a river that flows from the throne. That river is your inheritance. That river is the grace of life. If perchance there's some sin, we all fall. Just confess your sins, saints. There's a Lamb on the throne. The provision is the Lamb. Once we confess our sins, grace as a river shall flow. Do we believe it? Let us take it. But I want to say something about this. Fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. You know, Peter presents this in the context of marriage. This is a portion Paul never brought out. Maybe because he was not married. But Peter was married. Fellow heirs. Then it says that your prayers be not hindered. You know, I think all the married couples know that it's possible for our prayers to be hindered because of some disturbance that comes in into the relationship at one time or another. So here it's saying, do you want to enjoy the grace? Just be careful. Keep the relationship so that you can be fellow heirs. You know, the enemy, sorry to say, we see this too much among the saints. Sorry to say. The enemy tries to come in to do something in the relationship, to put a wedge of some kind, a disturbance, especially in the young couples. Oh, how we pray for you. We're praying for this, our younger generation, especially. Oh, that you all would be fellow heirs of the grace of life. That the Lord would preserve your family life. Preserve your relationship so that your prayers would never be hindered. And you could always be fellow heirs of the grace of life. Okay, point 7. The varied grace. Oh, another particular Peter phrase. Varied grace. Paul never talked like this. The varied grace of God indicates the riches of the grace of God in its varieties ministered by the saints one to another. Did you know that there are varieties of grace? You know, there's a grace for someone who's single. Do you know there's another grace for someone who's married? And then there's another grace for a married couple that has one child. And there's another grace for a married couple that has 2, 5 children. There's more grace. For every responsibility that you bear, there's grace. This is the implication here. Varied grace from many directions. From the direction of your spouse, from the direction of each child, from the direction of every brother or sister you coordinate with. There's an opportunity to have grace. Varied grace. And then not only if we tap into that supply, we become good stewards of the varied grace of God to minister to others. You know, when someone passes through an experience, sometimes, and throughout the whole book, the context is sufferings. Grace in sufferings. through the sufferings. But I tell you, there are times you wonder, why am I going through this? It's very possible the Lord has, under His sovereignty, allowed you to pass through so that eventually one day you can minister to someone who will go through that experience. Because sometimes only the ones who have passed through certain experiences can minister to those of similar experiences. We could pray for them, we could stand with them, we could pray, you know, so on. But it's not the same when someone who has passed through an experience of that grace. And it's so easy for the other party to receive. Oh, may we take advantage of every opportunity, every suffering, for the body's sake. For the body's sake. We need to be good stewards of the varied grace of God, speaking the words of grace as the oracles of God, and ministering out of the strength and power of grace which God supplies. You know, it says ministering. As soon as you see this word, I think a number of saints disqualify themselves. Oh, we're not talking about me. I'm not a minister. You know, the verse begins this way, 1 Peter 4:10. Each one, as he has received a gift, ministering it. You know, the verse before this, 1 Peter 4:9, talks about hospitality. Be hospitable to one another. You know, it takes a lot of grace, varied grace, to give hospitality. To give up your room. To share the bathroom. To stay up late for saints who are visiting and are out later than they should be. Doesn't that require grace? There's grace for many different situations. But eventually we experience the grace. Then we can minister the grace to others. And especially we minister by our words. In Luke 4:22 it says the word about the Lord Jesus, the words of grace proceeding out of his mouth. Words of grace. And then Ephesians 4:29, this is very applicable. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up according to the need, that it may give grace to those who hear. Saints, did you know you can give grace? You can speak grace. Words are very important. Very important in God's economy and in the universal battle between God and man, and Satan. Nothing destroys the church like words. Evil speaking. Natural speaking. Satan uses our words, loose words, to attack the church, to open the door for the enemy's attack. And in family life, it's the same. One word, even one word or one attitude of a word, not spoken with grace, can cause a disturbance for 3 days. So in our family life, in our church life, we should have words of grace. But don't just try to have words of grace. First, we have to enjoy the varied grace. And then grace flows. Amen. Point 8. God gives grace to the humble while he resists the proud. Some of the brothers touched on this already. This is 1 Peter 5:5. In like manner, younger men, be subject to elders. And all of you gird yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In the church life, all of us need to gird ourselves with humility toward one another so that we may enjoy God as the grace giver. Saints, it's so important to gird ourselves with humility. Peter uses this word, gird. Gird is very specific. You know, the root of this word gird is the word apron. You know, in the biblical time, they wore loose clothes, robes. And so that's not practical for work. So they would, to work, you put an apron on. You know, even today, carpenters do that. You put a kind of a girdle to you know, no looseness. I believe that when Peter was writing this, he was thinking about the Lord Jesus on the night before he was betrayed, before crucifixion, where the Lord Jesus laid aside his outer garment and girded himself, and then stooped down and washed the feet of the disciples. That's how we need to be with all the saints. We need to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves with humility. Oh, B is very strong. Humility saves us from all kinds of destruction and invites God's grace, whereas pride makes us a top fool. Saints, especially all of us who serve the Lord, work for the Lord, we always should keep ourselves in humility. When we serve, we always should take Luke 17. I am an unprofitable servant. We have done what we ought to have done. That's all. And never allow pride to ruin our service. We've seen this too many times, saints. Too many times through the years. I don't want to be a top fool. I like to humble myself. But how? By grace. Only grace can keep us from being proud. You know, it's a cycle. Because it says he gives grace to the humble. Well, how can you be humble? You need grace. When you have grace, then you become humble. When you become humble, then you get more grace. So just be humble and have grace. Psalm 138:6 is here. For though Jehovah is high, he regards the lowly, and the haughty he knows from afar. I don't want the Lord to know me from afar because of my pride. C is very important. This was mentioned already, but I like to emphasize this. We must be willing to be made humble, lowly, under the mighty hand of God in his discipline, and to throw our life with its care upon God, because he cares for us lovingly and faithfully. In verse 6 says, therefore, be humbled under the mighty hand of God. I believe Brother James mentioned this. Be humbled. This is active and passive. Humbled is passive. That's, you know, sometimes it could be that the Lord, we're in pride, and the Lord has mercy on us and removes his hand, and we fall. And the Lord wants to use that to humble us so that he can give us grace. But now we have to be humbled, not defensive, not vindictive. I've seen that too. Clearly the Lord's hand is on this person. But that person is fighting back, vindicating themselves. You're shutting the door to grace. Oh, may we learn and have the grace to be humbled. Saints, I think nearly with all of these points, I hope many transactions are going on with the Lord, even right now. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Oh Lord, grant me your grace. Oh Lord, cause me to be humbled under your mighty hand. Lord, give me grace. Make me someone who invites grace. Amen. Point 9. Now, point 9 is actually the key statement that we read earlier. Key statement 3. The God of all grace, who has called the believers into his eternal glory, perfects, establishes, strengthens, and grounds them through their sufferings. This all grace is the true grace of God, into which the believers should enter and in which they stand. Another unique Peter phrase. The God of all grace. Brothers and sisters, have you ever claimed all grace? Lord, I want all grace. Well, he may say, okay, after you have suffered a little while. You know, we have this, these four things here. Perfects, establishes, strengthens, grounds them. You know, perfect, this word perfect means to restore. You know, this morning we talked about restoring the soul. This word perfect that Peter used, it means to restore. It implies repairing, adjusting, and mending. I do believe that when Peter was writing, he was just reflecting on his experience. Didn't the Lord perfect him? And then here it says, will, I love this, will himself perfect, establish, strengthen, and ground you. The Lord does not just send you sufferings. Try, come on, get better. As we're going through the suffering, the Lord himself is there perfecting, establishing. You know, establish. this word means, let me get the phrase here, set fast and confirm. So that something is no longer wandering or changeable. You consider, I know in my early, especially in my early Christian life, how changeable. Excited in the meeting, then something happens right away. Oh, you want to give up the Christian life. So, and some that have been with us, they changed. Some even for some time, and then they change. How? Why? It could be shortage of grace. Shortage of the Lord's perfecting. A shortage of the Lord's establishing. Didn't the Lord himself perfect and establish Peter? You know, on the day of resurrection, after that terrible, the denial three times. In the morning of resurrection, the sisters are there, the angel comes. He says, go to my disciples, Ann and Peter. Mark 16:7. Go to my disciples and Peter. You know, only Mark mentions this, right? Because we know Peter probably had some influence on Mark's writing. So he would highlight this. Imagine that word coming to Peter. The sisters come back. Well, we saw the angel, and he said, go to my disciples and Peter, and I think Peter would say, wait, go back. Can you repeat what you said? Yeah. He said to go to my disciples and Peter, and he said, and Peter? Is that exactly what he said? I believe this would have been a kind of a comfort, establishing, strengthening, and grounding to Peter. The Lord himself is involved with these four divine acts of grace in our lives. Amen. Okay, the last point. The true grace of God is the grace in which, together with the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the believer should grow unto his glory, both now and unto the day of eternity. So here we have growing in grace and knowledge. We mentioned a little bit about this before. And he says, this is the concluding word of the Apostle Peter's writings, indicating that whatever he has written is of, in, by, and through the grace of God. Both 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and with grace. B, the product of the grace in God's economy is the body of Christ as God's poem to be the new Jerusalem, as the consummation of God's righteousness in the new heaven and new earth. And saints, here we have these two references, Ephesians 2:7-8, 2 Peter 3:13. Could we please add, this should be added here, Revelation 22:21. Revelation 22:21. This verse is previously in the outline, but we feel this is really a good place to have this. This is the final verse in the Bible. Do you know the final verse in the Bible? You know, I find many people, even unbelievers, know the first verse in the Bible. But I know that even many Christians don't know the final verse in the Bible. If you know it, say it with me. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. The Bible ends with
grace
to all of us. Grace of our Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Because it's grace that will get us to the goal. Grace in Ephesians 2 makes us the masterpiece. The masterpiece is God's poem, God's top work, which is the body and consummating in New Jerusalem. And what will that be? That will be a display, it says in Ephesians 2, of the surpassing riches of His grace. God will display to the universe what grace accomplished. Shall we praise the Lord?
Amen.
Praise the Lord! See, the riches of God's grace, the riches of God Himself, for our enjoyment, surpass every limit and will be publicly displayed for eternity. Saints, in God's New Testament economy, grace is the top revelation. So, saints, may grace be multiplied to you all.
Amen.
Amen. How about to conclude? Let us sing the chorus of 3:12 two times, just the chorus, and then have some prayer with some near us. Amen. This piano will help us. By two.